part was all about what to believe, and the whole second half is how to behave according to what we believe. And just quick review, yesterday we talked in chapter 4 about Paul saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And we talked about the beauty of the Christian life, like diamonds against the black felt, should stand in greater brilliance against the backdrop of a sin-broken world. My heart, and honestly, this is the thing that drives me. All of us have different gifts and different things that the Lord puts on our heart. Mine is evangelism. It's my number one. It always has been. And it took me a few years to even realize that that's what it was. All I care about is how do I get somebody from non-belief into a relationship with Jesus? And then how do I get somebody in a relationship with Jesus to go deeper in that relationship with Jesus? Because I feel like no matter where you are on the spectrum of faith, a pre-believer, or even walking with Jesus your whole life, we all have room to take a step. And I feel like so much of the Christian life is, how do we share that love just by the way that we're living? And I'll give you an example of this, because most of us feel like we do it wrong or we're not good enough, and that's just a lie from the enemy, because I'll bet you have more of an impact than you realize. I told you about how I came to faith, and my parents weren't really, to say they weren't supportive is a bit of an understatement. They told me that I was not allowed to talk about my faith in the house, and I wasn't allowed to talk about my younger brother and sister, and that if I did, I would not be allowed to stay at home anymore. And so I wanted to honor them, and at the same time, my only recourse was just to make sure, let me just make sure that my life is different, that I'm trying to live the Christian life without using my words. And I got to tell you, as a 20-year-old, I felt like I was doing horribly, that I was doing it wrong. And I was so frustrated. I felt like I let down God, I let down my family, because it didn't seem to be working. And it wasn't until, 4 years later, and by this point, my stepfather was in prison, and my mom, she had terminal cancer, and I'd moved back home to help them, and I walk in the door one day, and my mom's hanging up the phone, and she looks at me with a big smile, and she says, "Jason, I'm a Christian now." The funny thing was, it was so out of context, my reaction wasn't what it should have been. I go, "What?" She goes, "I'm a Christian now." I'm like, "How?" Like, I thought she was kind of goofing me for a second. She said, "Well, there's a local church that had supported us. They heard about our family and the situation going on, and they were the same church that at Christmas time they made sure that we had food and made sure that we had presents to give one another." And I remember that was the year I received presents labeled "teenage boy." But I got to tell you, it meant the world to us. And somebody called the house and spoke with her and shared the gospel with her and asked if she wanted to accept Jesus Christ, and she said yes. I asked her, again, I feel like I didn't react well in the moment. I'm like, "What happened?" That's what I said, "What happened?" She said, "Jason, it was you. I saw that when you gave your life to Jesus, you were a different person. You treated people different. You had a different way about you." And I got to tell you, I still get choked up thinking about that because I felt I was a failure and I didn't do anything right. You probably have no idea the amount of light that is radiating from you at all times. What would it look like if we didn't do what foolish people do and hide that under a basket and actually let it shine even brighter? What sort of impact could it be having in our family, in our friends, in the community around us if we all started doing that? I say that to encourage you and to challenge you, and to encourage and challenge me in this life that's really hard, and it's really easy to get frustrated and feel beat down, like you're not making a difference. Again, these are the lies that the enemy tries to get us to believe. Don't buy him for a second. The beauty of our faith should stand out, and it will, if we let it. He continues this thought in chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. I love that. Be imitators of God. Because I feel like we have a tendency as human beings to imitate all sorts of people. I mean, I know people intentionally imitate people who seem to know what they're doing and where they're going. And they look at these personalities on TV and look at guys like Elon Musk. I'm like, man, I could use a penny or two like that guy. Trillionaire. You kidding me? How's that? Anyway. Or, you know, for the longest time, Oprah. Do you know Oprah's book club made, you get to be aware of this when you start to write a book. Like, that made and broke authors. Just her saying she liked something. Unbelievable. Caitlin Clark, of course, I mean, huge lightning rod of and people trying to intentionally copy. Joe Rogan, Joe Rogan's podcast, one of the most influential things. If you've never heard of Joe Rogan's podcast, your kids have. I'm not saying it's good or anything. I'm just saying, huge, huge influence. And people will try to emulate people that they think have it figured out. The problem is, not all those people are people of faith. And so what they've figured out is kind of worldly success that may or may not be transferable to you anyway. But I think it's not just the people we intentionally follow or imitate. I think it's the people we unintentionally imitate. Corporations, media companies. We do this every day and we don't even realize it. And the truth is, and the truth stings every time I look in the mirror, we're all imitating someone. Every single one of us. You may be imitating another Christian that you admire. You may be imitating a leader or the pastor at your church. But a lot of the time, we are just subconsciously imitating what we see and what we're drawn to in the world around us, digital or physical. I don't know if that's, listen, that's not the absolute soul crusher, but I do think we need to be aware of it, because if we're not being imitators of God, then who are we imitating? That's the question that we all need to ask. There's a great book. You've probably heard of it. You've at least heard of the author, John Mark Comer. He wrote most recently a book called Practicing the Way, which I really like. Our church went through it, and it's because he just takes very basic, takes discipleship and boils it down to some really accessible ideas that I think everybody can relate to, every age and stage. He had a quote in there that I thought was really good. He said, to quote the tech philosopher Jaron Lanier, what might once have been called advertising must now be understood as continuous behavior modification on a titanic scale. The world, as it's called in the New Testament, is forming us constantly. If we're not being intentionally informed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. I think the fundamental question of discipleship and how I'm living my life is this: who am I imitating? Who am I becoming? You know, the whole goal of following a rabbi was to become just like the rabbi. So back in the time of Jesus, there were really three golden rules, Comer points out. The goal was, be like your rabbi, be with your rabbi, and do what your rabbi did. So much so that there are stories about disciples following rabbis in the time of Jesus where they would literally, you know, you did life with them, you slept, ate, I mean, everything you did together, and you would just do what the rabbi did. But even more than that, they would say that disciples would try to copy their rabbi so much they would even try to, like, walk like them and have mannerisms like them. Be imitators of God is, let's copy God. Do that. That's how we shine with greater brilliance in a sin-broken world. Be like Jesus. Be with Jesus. Do what Jesus did. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now here's, brothers and sisters, this is where we Christians in church tend to get stuck. And I don't know that I've ever been to a church that isn't in some way stuck around this. We tend to think of following Jesus as knowledge. This makes Christianity about what we think. Knowledge is good. But if all of our discipleship is based on, have I gone to the next level of Bible study, we're actually missing it, a critical part of discipleship. Head knowledge is great, but it doesn't produce results, does it? Knowledge alone does not produce results. I know all sorts of things. Listen, all of us in today's day and age, we know enough about nutrition to know that when I go out to brunch, I should probably get the salad. And I have in my head, before the server comes, just what I'm going to order. I have a salad and a glass of water, a little lemon. And by the time the server gets there, I order a cheeseburger salad. Or, you know what I mean? Like, I know that's not good for me, but I don't necessarily make the right decision. Knowledge alone does not produce results. It must be accompanied by action. I think of the book of James. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus himself, you call on me, Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say. It takes both. I was thinking about the time when my stepdad told me that if I had to drive a car, I had to learn how to change a tire. How many of you had a dad that they made you do that? Yeah. So I just wasn't having it. So I get out to the car and he opens the trunk and he starts showing me all this stuff and where it is. And I'm just like nodding him, yesing him to death, right? All right. And this is where the, Yes, I know, you know, yeah, good. And he's going through the whole process. I'm not really paying attention. I just wanted to get in the car. 3 months later, I have a blowout, middle of a busy road, and I couldn't remember a single darn thing he told me. Why? Because I'd never done it. Again, discipleship is an apprenticeship program. It's knowledge, but it's doing. And you learn as you go, and then eventually you go, you become the master, and you disciple others. I'm not saying we're all a new Jesus or anything. Don't worry, I'm not going off the rails here. I'm just saying that's what discipleship looks like. It looks like learn from me, come do with me. Now you go do. You go teach someone else. That's the vision of the church. Disciples who make disciples. We need knowledge and action. So be imitators of God. Say, do, think. Your spiritual life is not just confined to Bible study 101, 201, 301. In fact, you probably, I'm going to say this. This might be a little bold here, but that's all right. We're a family. You already know enough about Jesus to go do his work. So if you're waiting for the next Bible class, well, I don't know the Greek, I promise you don't need it. It may help you. It may open some different things in your mind and your understanding of Jesus. That's all beautiful. But don't let that stop you from getting out and doing, serving, loving, being the thing that God created you to be, because actually that's where it's like, again, it's like diet and exercise. We could be overfed and under-exercised Christians. We need to do with all this wonderful word of God what it says we should be doing. Be imitators of God, and he continues, walk in the way of love. Don't just know the way of love. Don't just agree with the way of love. Walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then he goes on to what does this look like? He continues, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Why? Because God's grace doesn't work? No, because that's not an indicator that they even know God's grace to begin with. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. As we said yesterday, honor this. So much life was sacrificed to bring you home. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. How many times have you heard somebody say, I don't know what God wants? Find out. Find out what pleases the Lord. I don't know if this decision is something that God wants me to do. Find out. How do you find out? You search the scripture. You get in Christian community. You pray for one another. You ask for discernment and wisdom. You pray that individually. And the Lord gives it. God's the God of clarity, not the God of confusion. He's going to give you what you need exactly when you need it. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. One of the things that's tough to get across is, I think a lot of people just disqualify themselves from ministry because they feel like they don't have the gift of preaching, or they feel like they don't know what to say. What if somebody asks me a question I don't know the answer to? So let's play that out. What if somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to? Say, I don't know. Hey, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know the answer to that, but I'm happy to look it up. I'll see what I find. I'll go ask my pastor. I'll go ask my dad. I'll go, you know what? It's not the end of the conversation. It's not like, oh, well, then, I knew you wouldn't know the answer. Right. And when it comes to sharing the light through how we live, I think that's another thing. You know, there's a bishop who was being interviewed on TV, and I remember seeing this interview, and it was sort of a gotcha piece. The reporter was trying to say something kind of negative about the church, and she asked this bishop, a Catholic bishop, said, do you feel like you are a good Christian? And I think it's because they were mad at something that the church did. And his answer was brilliant. He said, I don't know. Why don't you ask my neighbor? And that's just it. How are we letting his light shine in a world that only sees the darkness around it? See, God doesn't want us to run from darkness. We have nothing to fear. Greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. We have nothing to fear. But we must bring light to the darkness. That's what we're called to do. We have to make the most, as he says, of every opportunity. I love what's happening in, actually, sports at all levels. High school, I'm thinking about, you know, football especially right now. High school, college, pros, just the sheer amount of faith that's being shared. It's unbelievable. If you're into college football, the national championship a couple years ago, and the playoffs a couple years ago, the kids are, they're taking this platform that they've been giving, and they're literally sharing Jesus Christ. And I couldn't imagine as a 22-year-old having the courage to do that, especially with all the cameras and all the, and they're just getting, and listen, I'm not saying they're perfect, but man, they're making the most of every opportunity. What are we doing? How are we making the most of every opportunity? I think for me, I was always sensitive. I didn't want to offend people. I wouldn't want to unnecessarily turn people away from Jesus without them giving Jesus a fair shot. What I've discovered over the years is it's not the boldness that's a problem. It's making sure that I let them know that I really care about them and love them. That's the issue. In other words, I'll be in a casual conversation with somebody and I'll get the sense, or maybe they'll even say to me, like, they don't know where they are with God, and I'll say, well, how's that working for you? It's never working well. And I said, look, God loves you more than you can know. You may not believe that now. You may not see that. Or hey, maybe you've had a really rough life, and I could see why it's hard to see that. But he does. And he died so that you can have a whole different kind of life forever. And if you want to know more about that, I can tell you. If not, no problem. You know where to find me. How do we do that more? Making the most of every opportunity. And he closes here in chapter 5 with something that is actually pretty controversial, or has become, and I think unnecessarily so. He starts going to this section that is known as the household codes. Because for Paul, he believed that walking in the light begins in the home. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see where this is all coming around. That if you get your house right, you have a shot as a family of shining your light in the darkness. So he goes through all of these things that were common parts of the household back in the New Testament time, that were a lot different than the way that we experience them now. And those passages have largely been taken out of context and used to support all sorts of horrible things. But I want to help clear that up. I think it's important that we do. I think they're often misunderstood and abused to condone, for example, the subjugation of women and slavery. And people will come to you and say, like, see, the Bible supports slavery. It actually doesn't. If you think about the entire work of Scripture, what's the number one thing that always gets looked back to, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, apart from Christ on the cross? It's the deliverance of God's people from slavery. God is not pro-slavery. But when you take things out of context, it's easy to arrive at the wrong conclusion. So to understand what Paul's doing, he's actually trying to tell Christians in your household, you're supposed to live different than the rest of the world's households around you. Here's how he's doing that. He's bringing light to his culture. So the culture of Paul's day centered around Aristotelian thinking, that the institution of slavery and domination of men over women ensures a properly functioning household. Because, after all, slaves, women, and children were considered property of the head of the household. This was just the darkness of Paul's culture at the time. This is what they believed. But Paul doesn't think this is what Christ wants. And watch what he says, which is actually incredibly radical. And I'm going to echo something he says in Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So think about this as he says the following about the household. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is so radical an idea. What do you mean submit to one another? I'm the head of the household. They all submit to me. You see what he's doing? He's saying, even in the household, the way that you live as Christians is different than the rest of the world. Radically. Mutual submission. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. We may expect something like that. But he continues, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What? That actually sounds a lot harder. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. There's that word again. He uses it to talk about marriage. Profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. This two into one, this new flesh, this new humanity. He's using the same theological idea that he used with Jews and Gentiles as marriage being the closest human relationship that mirrors God's relationship with us. What? That changes the entire institution of marriage. At least it should. Love, mutual reverence, submission. I'm sure this wasn't an easy message for them to hear. He even goes on to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And that's the part that always gets taken out of context. And he says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. It was a bit beyond Paul's culture for him to consider a culture that did not have slavery. It was such a part of their everyday life. He's trying to say something radical here. Masters, treat them like you're treating the Lord. What? Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Paul is trying to bring light into a darkened culture. The work of Jesus on the cross changes everything. And the question for us is, how do we bring light to our culture? We make the most of every opportunity by becoming imitators of God. And I always say this, and this is a reminder to myself. As a pastor, my biggest time when I know something's off with me is when I start talking about God more than I'm talking to God. You can't imitate what you don't know. We need to dedicate ourselves to knowing Christ more and more every day. And it's not like, well, I knew him once, but now we've drifted apart. No. Do we know him today? And when we share the light, I see it as like concentric circles. It starts with you and the light of Christ that goes out to your household, your family, and then to your work and to your friends and the people in your orbit, and then to absolutely everybody that comes across your path. God doesn't remove us from culture. He illuminates us in it so we can bring the light. Amen.